Don Carson once said that he thought the only major change that we should make to an intentionally evangelistic service where we're inviting our friends and trying to make a seeker-sensitive church service would be just that we should stop and explain why we're doing what we're doing while we're doing it. We shouldn't actually change anything, because that way people will know what we're doing when they're not here. They'll know by our explanation of what we're doing when they come. And as we've gone through this sermon series, I think this is a good reminder even for us, because the only problem with going through the motions without thinking about while you're doing it, without thinking about why you're doing it, is that you aren't thinking about it, right? We don't need to stop doing the motions. That's not the solution. The solution is to think about why we're going through the motions. With that said, we've been addressing this all summer, why we do what we do on the Lord's Day, and I get to review it. So the first question we asked is, why do we gather for worship at all? And the answer is, our Lord's Day gatherings are all about worship, all of it. Every aspect of what we do is designed to be worship. Romans 12, 1 through 5 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We worship as a response to what God has done, and we do it together. We're all offering our own bodies as a sacrifice to God, but together we are the body of Christ that we are offering ourselves together in worship to God. One simple way to answer this question of why we worship is from 1 John 4:19, which says, we love because he first loved us. We could just substitute the word worship. We worship God because he first loved us. Worship is the appropriate response to what God has done for us in Jesus. Worship is ascribing worth to God. Worth-ship. You can check that. You can Google that or check that on that definition later on too, to make sure that worth and worship really do connect. It's a choice to put our love for God above all else. Our love for things isn't a problem as long as they don't conflict. I'm taking an ethics class right now, and most people, as long as you give them only one question at a time, is it wrong to lie? We would all say, yes, it's wrong to lie. Then when you add these complicated other things like, well, what if somebody's trying to kill somebody? Then is it okay to lie to keep them from getting killed? It's when they conflict. The same is true with our loves. We can love lots of things without them conflicting. But when they do conflict, we need to intentionally choose to put our love for God above all else, because he really is worth more than anything else. And worship is that act of putting our love for God above all else. In Romans 12, this command to offer our bodies in living sacrifices comes from the good news that Paul's given us in Romans 1 through 11. In Romans 1, Paul told us that God created us and everything else. If that's all we had, that would already be a reason to worship God. But it gets better, because we rebelled against God, Romans 2 and 3, and God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life and die to save us and give us his righteousness. We've been given this gift of getting back into a right relationship with the God who made us and we rebelled against. And that's an even bigger reason to worship than merely the fact that God is awesome enough to create the universe. Right? Then in Romans 6 through 8, we see that the good news isn't done. God's in the process of changing us. This is still a struggle, but we are, by the Holy Spirit, being helped to be more like Jesus. And then in Romans 9 through 11, God's in the process of sharing this good news about Jesus with Jews and Gentiles in the whole world. It's going to work. God's plan ultimately of saving people is going to work. He's doing it right now through us. Therefore, that's what the therefore is in Romans. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So, as we worship, we're being reminded of the reason that we should make God our highest love. So, here's what we do. We seek to see, seek, savor, and speak about Jesus while we're together. We want to see Jesus in Scripture. We want to look for Him there. We want to enjoy Him once we find Him there. And we want to talk to each other about Jesus. That's what we do while we're together. But we know that this is actually in preparation for worshiping God all week long. This isn't the only time of the week we're supposed to be worshiping God. This is just preparation for worshiping God all of the rest of the week. We want to see Jesus so that we can show, serve, and share Jesus the rest of the week. We'll be prepared to do what's right, talk about Jesus to unbelieving friends, obey Jesus the rest of the week. Our weekly worship service is designed to fill our tanks with reasons to worship Jesus so that we have fuel to worship Him all week long. The next question we're addressing is, so why do we encourage everyone to prepare for worship? It's vital that we come prepared to worship and to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ in their worship and faith. We can see this in Philippians 1. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul was convinced that he was so ready to worship that the Philippians' joy in Jesus would overflow just by being around him. That's what it means to be ready for worship. Come so that you're sure that others being around you will have more joy in Jesus by being around you than they had before. Paul's joy in Jesus came from understanding how good the hope is that we have in Jesus. Paul has the hope that even if he dies, it will be better for him because he's in Jesus. Are you hungry for Jesus? If you're not, staying away from Jesus may eventually make you hungry. But if you're away from Jesus when you get hungry, you may be willing to just ingest whatever you happen to be around to try to solve your hunger. It's much safer to be here around other people who are encouraging you to love Jesus so that when you get hungry, you're around the thing that can satisfy your hunger. It's safer to be where you can smell the aroma of how good Jesus is and you're ready to eat. And we can be that to each other by being ready to worship. We can be encouraging each other to get our real satisfaction, our real joy from Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul gives another example of this. What shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Paul assumes that everyone has something to offer and needs to be ready with something to offer when they come to church. Pastor Dan gave us three steps to joy in Jesus. He said, first, we need to fully surrender to Jesus as the Lord of our lives. It's the first way to worship Him in joy. Then we need to commit to the practice of making the Lord's Day a priority for the enjoyment and worship of Christ. with a particular emphasis on being in fellowship with the body of Christ. One of the best things you can do to prepare to worship is make a decision to be here. The next one is, then we need to prepare ourselves to make the Lord's Day powerfully encouraging and enriching to our personal lives and to the lives of those with whom we worship. And then we got to do it. Right? Be ready for it and actually do it. Paul said in Romans 12 that we worship in our body, mind, and heart. So we need to prepare bodily and mentally and affectionately. Affectionately. Bodily, we need to prepare our schedule. If you don't set aside time to be here, you won't be. We need to prepare our food. If you know what you're going to eat for lunch after church, you can probably concentrate better during church. Don't have to make that decision now while you're hungry. Get enough sleep the night before so you can stay awake through the service. Giving, if you're going to give an offering, bring that with you. Don't have to run home for it right now. Cleanliness, don't let using, I didn't have anything to wear to come to church. We'll deal with that Saturday. Travel, if you need a ride to church, arrange for one. Those are practical things you can do. Then mentally and affectionately, we need to get our minds and emotions ready. We need to be prepared here. You can get ready for singing by practicing. We post the songs. You could even learn a new song in advance of arriving to church. We'll warn you about that on Thursday on the church website. You can be ready to discuss by reading the text that our sermon will be on. You can be ready to learn by reading and thinking about the sermon text and the worship text. And you can be ready to fellowship with each other by praying for each other. I've been challenged in this area, thinking through praying for the people I'm going to be with on Sunday morning before I arrive. I'll be more likely to be nice to you once I'm here with you if I've already thought about the fact that you may be going through some tough times and pray for you about those things in advance. We should be at least as ready to meet with God and God's people as we would be to meet with our favorite celebrity and talk to them. And we should be just as ready as you would for a fishing trip or a camping trip or a hunting trip, right? We're willing to get up mighty early in the morning to get ready for some of the other activities that we do. Probably being ready to be here by 9 a.m. is not too difficult within the things that we're willing to prepare for. Next question is, why do we have Sunday school in addition to our worship services? By our worship of our Lord Jesus and obedience to his instructions, we lead the way for the next generation to follow him. We're going to see two examples here, one from Deuteronomy and one from Matthew, that both the New and Old Testament versions of the Great Commission include teaching the next generation of believers about God and his commands in order so that we can trust and obey him. So here's how it's said in the Old Testament. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey them so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And in Matthew, we see that same thing. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Theology is the study of God. We need to know about God and what he wants before we can do anything about it. So Christian theology is the study of God primarily as he's revealed himself in Jesus through the Bible. And Sunday school enables us to study topics more widely, deeply, and age appropriately than we're able to do in our main worship services. And the reason that we study is that knowing someone involves knowing about them. And there's no one more worth knowing and obeying than Jesus. You ever think about that? Knowing someone involves knowing about them. It would be silly for me to say, I really want to get to know my wife better. well, what do you know about her? Nothing. I don't want to know anything about her. I just want to know her. It doesn't work that way. At least not with my wife. And probably not with anyone else you know. Knowing someone involves knowing about them. And anything worth knowing is worth the hard work of studying. You shouldn't let your kids choose whether or not they want to attend math class based solely upon whether they get lots of joy out of math all the time. Math is a complex subject, but it's a subject worth knowing, and so you're going to have to work at it. Knowing God is a complex subject. Knowing God is more complex than math. Okay, it's worth working at knowing God. There is nothing more worth knowing than knowing God. Now, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us primarily through His Word, the Bible, the more of God's Word we know, the more ammo the Holy Spirit has to speak to us about Jesus. If we're in the middle of a spiritual battle, and the Holy Spirit runs to the armory of our mind and opens it up and goes, "Oh no! All I've got to defend you with is John 3:16. See, we need more ammo in there. The more of God's Word we know, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with once we come to a situation where we need to be able to follow what God wants us to do. Knowing about God isn't something that you can learn and check off your list and be done with. There's always more to know your whole life. Knowing God isn't something that we can ever move on beyond. And that's why we have adult Sunday school classes in addition to children's Sunday school classes. In Acts 2:42, we find four elements of worship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. We find these four elements there: instruction, fellowship, worship, and expression or evangelism. And our Sunday school time, I think, really helps us both with instruction and fellowship. We can know each other better when we're in smaller groups. It's just a fact of the way we relate to each other. This would also be an argument for our home fellowship groups. So Pastor Dan also noted something here. He said, if you want to come to church and be anonymous and just hang out in the back and just observe, we'll respect your privacy to do that. But we're not going to make that the normal way that we do church. The normal way that we're going to do church is for us to get to know each other and be able to encourage each other. The next question is this. Why do we pray as part of our worship? Prayer is an act of worship because it acknowledges both our dependence on and partnership with Jesus Christ and His mission. Colossians, at the beginning, starts this way. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Paul prayed and gave thanks for the Colossians' faith, hope, and love, even though he'd never met them. All he had to do was hear about it to start thanking God for it. Then the main thing that Paul prayed for was for the Colossians to know God better. He prayed that the Colossians would joyfully give thanks for the forgiveness and redemption that we have in Jesus. And he prayed that God would help them patiently endure in doing right. One of the most interesting things here to me is, have you ever heard this prayer before? Sometimes people who pray before meals and have a memorized prayer will say, "For what we are about to eat, may the Lord make us truly grateful." See, it's not just saying, "Thank you, God, for this food." It's saying, "Please help me to be thankful for this food." That's part of what Paul's praying for the Colossians. God, please help them to be thankful for the good things you've given them. And Paul continues in Colossians 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you're called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Once Paul starts telling the Colossians what God wants them to do, he's basically telling them to do all the things he's been praying for them. This is another thing about prayer. If we're going to pray for each other's needs, we should probably be willing to be part of the answer to those prayers for each other as well. If I'm praying that God will take care of you while you're sick, I should probably be willing to bring you a meal while you're sick. Pastor Nan challenges us pretty strongly about the way we do prayer, and I would summarize his challenge to us in two ways that we need to think about the quality of our prayers and the quantity of our prayers. We need to focus more on praying and asking God for things, more of the things that Paul wanted for the Colossians. Paul asked that God would help them know God better and obey God more. He prayed that they would be thankful for what Jesus had done for them on the cross, and he prayed that they would have more faith, hope, and love. And then in quantity, we probably need to spend more time praying for each other, both during our worship service as well as in the week outside of our worship service, and in other times at church here while we're together during our Sunday school time, as well as during our fellowship time. We have another time set aside where we're eating together. We should be willing to pray for each other during that time if people need it. And then we probably even need to think about times to add even more prayer to our schedule, as we're doing by trying to add another prayer meeting. The fifth point was actually the sixth sermon, but I changed the order with Pastor Dan's permission, since chronologically this happens earlier in our worship service than the sermon. It's, why do we speak and sing together as part of our worship service? Speaking and singing give expression to our worship that unites us together as Christ's body. In Psalm 40, we see David say, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." This psalm is David's story. He knew what it was like to be stuck in the mud of his own sin, as well as what it was like to be down in a pit because of someone else's sin in hurting him. But Hebrews 10 tells us that this is also Jesus' story. See, Jesus always obeyed God. He didn't need to offer any sacrifices for his own sin. And yet Jesus jumped down into the pit for us, died on the cross, took our sins away, and came out. All at great expense to him personally. And that makes this our story too. Because we sing and speak about God because we're grateful that we've been rescued by Jesus from our own sin. And this all comes to the title of the Chris Tomlin song, "How Can I Keep From Singing?" Why do we sing? We're so grateful it's the only thing we can do. You shouldn't be able to shut us up. Paul tells this same story in Colossians. In Colossians 1, we see that God rescued us from the mud and darkness and brought us into his clean and bright kingdom in Jesus. In Colossians 2, we died with Jesus and were raised with Jesus. Since we're in Christ, we don't stay dead. We come to life again because Jesus came to life again. And since we've been raised with Christ, we should focus on heaven, where Jesus already is, and live as members of his kingdom now, because our hope in Jesus is sure. We are sure that he will take us to heaven because he's already gone there himself. And if we're in him, that's where we belong. And this, again, in Colossians, concludes with singing. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the God the Father through him." One of the things that our singing is a way of giving grateful praise to God. And our praise to God is rooted in what we know from the word of Christ found in Scripture that he has done for us. And in Ephesians 5, Paul says another thing about singing. In verse 19, he says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." Our singing isn't just to God, it's a way of speaking to each other, telling each other true things. I love it when the words of a song, I can think to myself, I'm being grateful to God, but I'm also saying these things out loud so that other people around me can hear it. I'm speaking the gospel to those around me because this song contains the gospel. It's one of the ways that we speak to each other. We also reserve time to speak to each other from a worship text. Just as you shouldn't be able to keep us quiet from singing, you shouldn't be able to keep us quiet from talking about the good things that Jesus has done for us. And finally, why do we preach sermons as part of our worship service? The Holy Spirit opens up God's scriptures to us so that we can know, obey, and worship our Lord Jesus. In 2 Timothy, Paul says it this way, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Good preaching comes directly from God's word. Good preaching helps prevent people from being deceived and from deceiving others because we know what the truth is. Timothy had a relationship with Paul so that Paul's teaching had a context. That's another mark of good preaching. Timothy had seen Paul suffer for preaching the truth, so he knew that preaching was going to be hard. There's four ways that the Bible gets us ready by being useful to us. First, in teaching. And in both the Old and New Testaments, we find the gospel, the good news of the things God has done for us, and the law, the things that God wants from us. The Old Testament itself teaches us that the triune God of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been on a rescue mission to save us all along. And both the Old and New Testaments contain things that God wants us to do that we need to hear. The second thing is rebuking. Rebuking is clarifying errors we have in our believing or living, which leads naturally to correcting, which is making course corrections back to right believing and living once we know what the problems are. And finally, the scripture is useful for training in righteousness. Spiritual exercise, just like physical exercise, the more of knowing God's word and obeying it that we do, the more of it we will be able to do. Right? You practice doing something, you're more able to do it. Now, preaching is a big responsibility for preachers, as you can see, but Pastor Dan pointed out that there's a big implied responsibility for listeners here, too. Being prepared to listen to a sermon by reading the passage in advance enables you to better fulfill your role as a listener. You can see this here. Paul is confident that Timothy already knows the Holy Scriptures, and so he's able to talk to Timothy about them. If you come already knowing what the passage of Scripture is that we're going to talk about on Sunday, you'll be more prepared to hear about it. Then, discussing the sermon afterwards helps you better fulfill your role as a listener by remembering what you heard and thinking through how you're going to put it into practice. Now, preaching isn't something that can be done by preachers alone any more than serving a meal is something that chefs and waiters can do without a diner. Right? Preaching can't be done alone. It requires a listener to be there. And to prevent a sermon from going to waste, you need to come to church with your appetite whetted, eat the meal that's served, and then digest it thoroughly. See those three pieces there? You need to come with your appetite whetted. If you've already read the sermon text in advance, you're going to be more prepared to ask good questions. You've already had an appetizer. You know how good it is, what you're going for. The next thing is eat the meal that's served. It doesn't do any good for a waiter to come, put the meal on the table, have no one touch it and take away, or even try to bounce it off the eater's head. The sermons can't be bounced off of you and do you any good. that you've got to eat them, take them in, and then once they're inside of you, that food needs to be digested in order to turn into energy. So the sermon's not over just by hearing it. It also has to be digested. You see the analogies there? Prepare for the sermon, listen to the sermon, do something with the sermon when you're done. These are six of the elements of our worship service. Pastor Dan told us each week that this sermon series was an opportunity to check our worship traditions against the teaching of the scriptures. Then, insofar as we're doing what the Bible teaches we should be doing, we should be encouraged and excited about what we do. So in our discussion time, we're going to talk about how we're doing. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, not leaving us alone to try to figure it out, that you've given us brothers and sisters in Christ, you've given us your spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for dying to save us so that we have been transferred into a new kingdom with a new king, a new father, in a new building where you dwell, that we are priests who are supposed to be taking this message to others. Thank you for all of these good things you've done for us. Please help us now to understand and obey what you would have us to do. And we thank you for being with us as we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.